Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I have been assigned the task of speaking on renewed life or renewed lives. Really have enjoyed these sessions, haven't you two? The men who have shared from God's Word. Robert Nix reminded us of our renewed standing in Christ, of the fact in Ephesians chapter 2 that once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, once we were enslaved to sin, once we were objects of God's wrath, but now, because of what God has done for us, we have been made alive, we have been risen with Christ, we are seated with Him. Wonderful, wonderful, renewed standing that we have with God. Jerry Olson talked about our renewed relationships, that once we were separated by a wall, and God had His dealings with the people of Israel, and we were off to the side, and then God broke down that wall, and He brought us all together. And as renewed relationships, we reach out to all people with the gospel of the grace of God. And then last night, our challenge of renewed community. Not just knowing about it, but doing something with it. God has called us as a body to serve together. Hasn't called us to sit or for some to work and for some not to. But Caleb reminded us that the body does not grow unless every member of the body is working together. Great thoughts, great messages, and my heart has been blessed. The topic of renewed lives is a very interesting one, especially with the passage that I've been given to speak from. When I was studying it, God kind of changed my thinking a little bit about what the passage is saying, and I'll get to that later. But He also brought back memories of Bethesda Church to my heart. Because I remember years ago when I was privileged of serving here, to serve here, we had a couple of guys who every once in a while would stand up here and do a duet. Their names were Byron Smith and Ed Dolan. And they had a good sound. Most of you, those names are just maybe names that you have heard in the past. But a lot of us who have heard that, who heard them, I mean, some people, even old people, may have heard of Dick Anthony and Bill Pierce. When Ed and Byron sang, it was "Eat Your Heart Out, Anthony and Pierce." I mean, these guys could really do it. I would love to have them up here today, but it would be rather messy. Because they're with the Lord, and, you know, it'd be tough to have what's left of them here. But one of the songs that they sang kept coming to my mind as I was thinking about new life. And it goes like this. I am not going to sing unless Bruce wants to do a duet with me. No, Bruce. Goes like this: new life in Christ, abundant and free. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. My past with its sin, the searching and strife forever gone. There's a bright new dawn, for in Christ I have found new life. Isn't that neat? Now, a wonderful, wonderful message. What glories shine, what joys are mine, what wondrous blessings I see. That's how our life is since we came to know Christ as Savior. And every day we get up and say, wow, what a tremendous day it is because I have Christ. And we get up every day and say, there's a bright new dawn. This is fantastic, don't we? Some are saying amen. William said, not every day. But William, Jesus Christ said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. abundant and free, but every day there is not a bright new dawn. My daughter Danielle is wondering how to get out of that darkness of depression. Many days she gets up and says, I don't want to be this way. She loves Christ with all of her heart. She wants her life to shine for Him, but it's hard. And sometimes she's wondering, where's the new life that I have in Christ? I don't feel it. I want to, but I can't. A couple weeks ago, we were out in Seattle and spent time. Gary graduated with his master's degree. We went out for that, and also for his older brother trainers. We were out there for dedication of his youngest, Alvin Daniel, named after Alvin Davis, a baseball player for the Seattle Mariners. That's no lie. If you know Trainer, you know that's true. Trainer last week spoke in Washington, D.C. He's received his doctorate from the University of Washington in English literature, and he spoke at a conference there, read a paper at a conference there. And I was asking him about that, and he started asking me about what I was going to speak on, and I shared with him the passage from Ephesians chapter 4, and he said to me, you know, what's hard about that is that when I got through doing drugs, which he did, and I thank God for people at Bethesda Church and many others who prayed for him, when I got through with the drugs and when I finally even kicked the cigarette habit, which was, as he said, harder to kick than anything else, he says, when I got through with all of that and would go to church, I was always thinking, what are people thinking about me? I failed. I failed in the Christian life. What are they thinking? I don't measure up to them. And when I hear them talking about all the things God is doing in and through their life, I think of my struggles as a Christian and that I couldn't put it together, and I've tried, and even now there are times that I feel like I don't measure up. When he was saying that, I thought back to the end of our first year of ministry. Kathy and I went to after we'd been in ministry in Eastern Oregon, in a small church in Eastern Oregon, a small town in Eastern Oregon. The town was 210 people, you know, on a good day when it wasn't hunting season. And we were with an organization at that time called Village Missions, and they had an annual required pastors gathering, and we went to it, and we got hooked up with about five couples of seasoned pastors. And we went in there, they'd have a prayer time every day, and they said, share what's going on for you in your ministry. Well, we've seen this many people saved, and we're doing this, and you know, people are coming to our vacation Bible, this, that, and just all the wonderful things that are happening. And we kind of looked at each other and said, well, okay, we have a couple wonderful things, and we kind of shared those. But you know, we had to go back the next day, and these guys had more good things happening. And the third day, they had more good things happening, and I finally got up the nerve to say, well, you know, we have some struggles in our church. We have a couple guys that just aren't getting along, and, you know, I've tried talking with them. We came to the church right after a split, not only right after the split, but the people who had split off had decided to come back because the guy that they split off with had left, and everybody thinks that their side was right, and, you know, it's... And they looked at us and said, okay, who has something else? It's just me? You know, you think, why is it going well for everybody else? And you start getting that feeling, at least I did back then, and Trainer has, and maybe even some of you have, what's it going to be like when you stand before the Lord and He's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. You did okay. Is it just me? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because life isn't always easy, and the Christian life is not always easy. Renewed lives. What is that all about? What is it all about? Because even, I would say, the most spiritual Christian, if they were honest with themselves, would say, yes, I struggle. And I hurt. And there are times, if I were to measure myself with someone else, I would feel I just didn't measure up. Passage we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm reading from the New King James, which is going to read different from those of you who have New American Standard or really any other translation. Other than just maybe the King James, but Paul says, and I'm going to read these verses that you had up there on the screen a while ago, but the passage, verses 20 to 24, and then we're going to go up to verse 17 here in a minute. But Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ. And we're going to talk about what they had not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This passage, as I have studied it, has jumped out to my heart in a way that it never did before. And to me, it gives hope for Danielle. To me, it gives hope for Trainer. For me, it gives hope for me, because it's saying something about the new life that shouts, God is a God of grace who accepts me as I am. And that's a key to a renewed life. Paul begins the segment of Scripture in verse 17. I already talked about the fact that we had two messages already that looked at the past. This is how you were, Ephesians. And we need to remember who Paul is talking to. Paul is talking not to Timothy. And I'm not saying just because Timothy isn't there. He is not talking just to Titus. He's not talking to one person. He is talking to a church. And that's important to know because of this. The renewed life is experienced not just as individuals, but corporately. And it's corporately that we help one another when we're going through the process of growing in Christ. That's important to know. He's also talking to believers, people who have been saved by the grace of God. Remember, before I start reading with verse 17, remember what he says in the very first verse. Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the what? To the saints who are in Ephesus. The saints, the holy. You people are no longer considered sinners. By God, you are considered saints because of Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from the God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, to the praise of His glory and given us redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And as Dale reminded us the other day, which He has given us according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound, to superabound, to He lavished on it is what the lavished His grace on us is what the NIV says, toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's who He's talking to. He's talking to people who are saved, who have come out of sin, a life as a sinner, and been changed by the power of God. And Paul says, I want you to remember that time. And this I say, therefore, verse 17, and I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk, as New King James says, as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Most versions don't have the as the rest of, and it may not be there. But what Paul is saying is this, you who are saints, you need to know this, that even though you are saints, there is a possibility of continuing to walk as the Gentiles walk, as the unbelievers walk. And I am urging you right now as believers, Paul says, don't walk anymore. Don't live anymore like you used to live, like the Gentiles live. Well, how do they live? You know, I would expect him to start saying, cheating on your wife, homosexual lifestyles, lying to each other, and he does hit lying with each other later on, bitterness, anger, start listing sins. Paul doesn't do that. Instead, he says, living like they did in their mind. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So he says, you need a change of mind. He says, in the futility, he says, of their mind. Their superficial way of thinking. You see, the world thinks in a superficial way. Do you believe that? If you don't, you don't have a Facebook account. Or maybe you don't have a Facebook account because you don't like looking at little kittens. I don't know. If you don't think the world thinks in a superficial way, you don't watch news on the cable channels or listen to commentators. I'm not going to mention any names, but there are certain commentators that just kind of give your blood a rush, don't they? And you listen to it, and you get angry. But what are they talking about? They're talking about a world without God. They're approaching life as if this thing or that thing or the other thing is what's really important. And you look at the sitcoms and you say, it's junk. Futility of the mind. Superficial thinking. Now, Paul's not saying that everybody in Ephesus other than you is a bunch of idiots, a bunch of morons, and that you're the only smart ones. Because there's philosophers in that area. There were a lot of smart, intellectual people in the city of Ephesus. They had a lot of books. They read. But Paul is saying that because their view of life does not have God as the key to the equation, their thinking is superficial. Futility of their mind. They have their understanding darkened. Their mind is in a fog about the things that really matter. The things that are important because it's blocking out God's light. They're alienated from the life of God because of this ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart. Their past feeling, apathetic to God, apathetic to morality, As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2, their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Sticking that hot iron, like you're branding a cow, to the heart. It makes it numb. Why else would a teenager say the reason that he had a plot to kill as many people as possible in his school, to kill his family first and then kill as many people as possible in his school, is because he had been studying mass murderers and he wanted to top them all until he was caught here in Minnesota, right? What school district was that in? Waseca. Yeah. Why else? Other than the fact that the conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And Paul says they have given themselves over to lewdness, to sensuality, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they are greedy to practice any impurity possible. Why? Because it starts the mind. It's what they're feeding their mind with. And because of that, Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. Don't walk like that any longer. Do those verses remind you of another passage of Scripture, by the way? They do. Where, Sam? Romans 1. Doesn't it remind you of Romans 1? Let's look there for a minute, okay? Romans chapter 1. And I'm not going to do an in-depth look at all these verses. But I want to remind you what Paul said to the Romans, the same thing. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals, creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Go your way, God says. And it talks about that in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And it goes on in verse 26, says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of women, burning their lust against one another, men with men committing what is shameful, etc., etc. And then in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then mentions immorality and all that. And 32 says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And we look at that and we say, oh, it's our world. It was Paul's world. That's why it's our world. That's the thoughts of people who do not have God in the equation. Paul says, don't be like that. Oh, by the way, in case I need to remind you, Romans 1, 18 to 32 is often used today as our judgment on certain people in our society or on our society as a whole. And it's easy for us as Christians to read that and to wring our hands and say, you know, God, I'm not like them. And I know that they're deserving that judgment because of that. Can't happen any too soon. Before we do that, let's remember what comes before Romans 1, 18 to 32. Verse 16 of Romans 1, look there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation of all good people who believe. It's not what it says, is it? It is the gospel of God for salvation for everyone who believes. The Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith. The Apostle Paul said to the Romans, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, as we've already seen this week, the Apostle Paul says to sinners whose minds are messed up with superficial things, I offer you salvation. There is salvation by grace through faith in my Son. You do not need to clean up your act before you receive my salvation. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you will be made new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what the gospel says. And I pause right now to say this. It is very possible, because I don't know your heart, heart of everyone here, that somebody might be here today who has not applied the gospel to their own life. You've gone to church a lot. You've come to the conference. Maybe you're a member of the church. Maybe you even sang in our choir last night. I don't know. And you've heard the message of God and His grace and haven't come to that place where you have said, you know, I want that gospel for me. I need that gospel because without it, I'm lost. God loves you. Christ died for you. And you don't have to come up front. You don't have to become a member of any church. You don't even have to repeat a prayer after me. You have to, in your quietness of your heart, say, God, I receive what Christ has done for me. I put faith in His death for me on the cross. I put faith in the fact that He is risen from the dead. I put faith in that and that He wants to be my Savior. I put faith in that. And the Bible says in that moment, you will cross from death to life. And you will be a child of God. And you'll be renewed, a new creation. If you have not done it until this moment, do it now, even as I continue to speak. Paul reminds us that sinners are saved by the grace of God. The people whose minds were futile are now saved by the grace of God. That superficial thinking can be changed by the grace of God. Robert reminded us of the book of Titus the other night. And the Apostle Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 3, and Robert reminded us of verses 4 and 5, but I want to go a little bit above that to verse 3, where Paul says this, for we ourselves were also once foolish. Do you remember that, people? Do you remember the fact that you too once had that superficial thinking? That you too did not include God in the equation? That you were without Him? Remember that we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared not by works of righteousness that we have done, not because we got our act together, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He made us new. New life in Christ. Abundant. And free. Whether you're feeling it or not, it's yours if you put your faith in Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Because my commentaries are pulling me away from my passage, and I need to get back to that to get to the important meat of the passage that I want to share with you. After Paul goes through this with the Ephesian believers, don't go back to that. Don't walk in that anymore. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. You see, he's not saying you have not learned about Christ in that way. He says you have not in that way learned Christ. The word learn there in the Greek has the word disciple in it. You have not been discipled in Christ in that way. You have not come to know Him as your Savior in that way. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, and He said in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Paul says you came to know Christ. You came to know Him as Savior of your life. He has changed you. He has made you that new creation. You have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ lives in you. That's what you've learned of Christ. If indeed, he says in verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him. Notice it doesn't say heard about Him. You have heard Him. How they heard Christ. Christ hadn't gone to Ephesus. No, they heard Him from the preaching of the apostles. They had heard His message. They had heard Christ as He spoke through His apostles. You've been taught by Him again as the Word has come to them, as the truth is in Jesus. That, He says, here's the rub, that you put off concerning your former conduct. You know, I used to look at that, and I think most of our translations would have us look at that and say that you put off, like taking off a garment, and somehow every day in my life I've got to take off this old man and find a way to put on the new man all over again. And it's a struggle, because that's where Danielle is saying, I can't do it because I'm in the darkness. It's not letting up on me. Trainer is saying, you know, I go there and I don't measure up. It's hard because I can't do it like they do it. The truth of the matter is, folks, God doesn't expect us to do it like they do it. He doesn't expect us to become new by ourselves. It's very interesting that in verses 22, 23, and 24, there are three key verbs. Put off concerning your former conduct in verse 22. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. Put on the new man, verse 24. And there are different verb tenses used, two different verb tenses in the Greek. Now, I have to confess right now that I'm not a major Greek scholar. I mean, I know a little Greek. Andy Papoulos. And oh, how do I miss him, you know? But I do know how to read commentaries. And I went and I talked with Phil Long, who's a Greek professor at Grace Bible College, to confirm what I was seeing there. The word be renewed, or for renewed, is a present tense continual action. It is telling us be continually renewed every day, every moment of every day, in the spirit of our mind. Don't any longer have that superficial thinking, but every moment of your life, keep renewing your mind. So you're thinking that which God would have you think. We're going to talk a little bit more about that if I have time in a little bit here. But the put off and the put on are in the Greek aorist tense. And the aorist indicates a past finished action. Something not that we do or try to do, but something that has already one time in history been done. On the cross, Christ died for us. He shed His blood for us to give us new life. And when I came to Him and received new life from Him, I put off that old man and put on a new man. That is what I believe Paul is saying here. It's not, as many of our translations would have it, an imperative, a command. But instead, it's a statement of fact that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. As far as you are concerned, you put off the old man. It has been put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to this deceitful lust. And you have put on in Christ, because you are in Christ, the new man. And you see, that understanding of those verses is consistent with what Paul is saying in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The reason that Paul starts with theology and then goes to practical isn't because he said, well, you know, maybe the first three chapters here I could just deal in this area, more of the position that they have in Christ. And then after that, I think I'll go on more to the how to live it out. That sounds like a great idea. No. He wrote that because he knew that the basis of the Christian life for us is found in who we are in Christ. We are complete in Him. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. He died once for all. His blood was shed once for all on the cross. We stand complete in Him. We stand forgiven in Him. There's nothing that can be added. There's nothing that can be taken away, because, not because of me, but because of who I am in Christ. Colossians chapter 3. I was going to hit this 10 minutes ago, so. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul puts it this way. And this is the same thought that I've been sharing with you. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Paul is saying here that your old man, you have put off. When? When you've come to Christ as Savior. And the new man you have is now in the image of the one who created him. Or the one who created you. It's in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. Man was years ago. But you and I weren't born in the image of God, were we? We were born in the likeness of Adam. But when we come to Christ, Adam is put to death. And we become new in Jesus Christ. A new person. That to me, folks, is exciting. Because that to me tells us that Paul isn't saying, will yourself to live the Christian life. Will yourself. Persuade yourself to somehow do it and do it right. He's saying, God has done it for you, and it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That's the exciting thing to me. By God's grace, He has already made us new. Christ has paid the price. and we stand complete in Him. So I can go to my daughter and say, Danielle, it's okay. Because Christ has done it all. He's not expecting you to be any more than who you are. Keep looking to Him. Keep trusting Him. And I could say to Trainer, Trainer, it's not you measuring up in what you... God accepts you for who you are. Now let's go back to our passage in Ephesians, because there's that verse 23. And this is where it's talking to us about living the renewed life. And Paul says, God has done the putting off. God has done the putting on. You are now like Him in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 24 says, true righteousness and holiness. Holy and without blame before Him in love. But verse 23 says, so be renewed, continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that you're saved, now that you're clothed with a new man, why, Paul says, would you go back and live the old way? And Paul urges us to constantly be renewed in the attitude of our mind. Live in the reality of who you are in Christ. Don't walk in the futile thinking of the unsaved, but allow the Holy Spirit of God to daily renew you in your spirit and in your mind. View life from God's perspective, with Him in the equation. How do we do that? Well, it involves a change in the thought process, which I wish I had more time to go into. I'm going to just mention some things here. The kids are already starting to get food. I don't want them to get it all. It involves a change in the thought process. Quit thinking superficial thoughts. Quit making the things that drive your mind all the time the things that drives the world's mind. And begin thinking great thoughts about God, about who He is, about what He's doing in your life and what He's doing in your world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Jot it down. Many of you know it already. That says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think about these things. Not the things that make your mind go into a fog. Not the things that have no value. Think great thoughts about God. Read books about God. Read books about great men and women of God. Well, I was blessed this last spring to read a biography of C.T. Studd. What a man of God! Great saints. Read these books. Think about God, important things. Change your thought process. It involves a life in which we continue to hear and be taught in Him. Remember what verse 21 says? If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. I mentioned that they had heard Him through the apostles. We hear Him through His Word. Spend time in His Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul told the Colossians. And it involves a life in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not trying to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's walking in the Spirit, with a mind connected with God, with a heart that's sensitive to Him. Walking in Him. Well, how does it look as it's lived out in life? Verses 25 of chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9 tell us that. What it looks like in the life of a believer as we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. But folks, it can't happen until we realize that God has already done His work in us. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. That's what He's calling us to do. To realize that He paid the price. And now He will help us as we walk with Him, live in renewed minds. No longer walk like the Gentiles. I don't say that again, as I said before. And Paul doesn't say that so that we will just reject and criticize them, but instead so that we will pray for them, so that we will share the gospel with them. Do it as members of the body. When your trainers come into your church and into your life, people who are struggling and feeling they don't measure up, let them know through words of encouragement that, yeah, I'm struggling too. Let them know through words of encouragement, remind them that each of us struggle, that each of us fail. But as we realize who we are in Christ, that we can have victory. And constantly, constantly, constantly renew your mind. Thinking great thoughts about God. You know, a number of years ago, one of my sisters was struggling with herself and with where she was with God. And she told my mom, she says, "You know, I just try and I try and I can't do it." My mom said, "Take a bath." She wasn't saying get the bubble bath out. What my mom explained to her is you need to bathe yourself in God's grace. You need to come to the fountain of God's grace that He wants to lavish on you. Cleanse yourself in that grace, knowing that you are His through faith in Christ, not because of what you do, even today, that He accepts you for who you are. And then He will help you with a renewed mind that comes from knowing who you are in Christ. He will help you to get over that hump and to live that life victoriously. Father in heaven, I thank You for who we are in Christ Jesus. I praise You, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because You have not only blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but You have given us everything we need for godliness in this life. You have given us Your Spirit. You have given us Your Word. You have given us completion in You and new life through Your Son. Oh God, help us to renew our mind. Help us to not grab on to the superficiality of the world's way of thinking. But may You always be the center of our thoughts. May You be the focus and always in the equation as we live this life, a renewed life in Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Your Son's name, Your glorious Son, who gave His life for us.